Psalm 111, and if you're able to, let's go ahead and stand, and we'll just read through the whole psalm. Someone like to do that for us tonight? Psalm 111, read 10 verses. Anybody else? Oh, okay. I think I saw Rick the first, so go ahead. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth and its truthfulness, and I pray that you might use this time tonight. Give strength unto thy servant and use your word by your spirit to speak to us so we can be better servants for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. First four words in verse 1. Anybody know how you say those in Hebrew? Hallelujah. That's right. Let's try it. I was going to do a division here, but yeah, maybe we could do hallelujah, hallelujah. We know how to sing that, so we can sing it. Let's start the year on the hallelujah side. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Pray, I'm off. Woo. Someone help me. Give me going here. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord, hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Good. So that was biblically accurate. Even it was a Hebrew. You know, you guys are doing great. So anyway, the psalm is filled with praise and thanksgiving. And so from it, I want to give us, the Lord shows us three directives or directions that we can follow in relationship to praise. And so the first one is in verse number 1, I call it God's invitation and your decision. So really, from that first little praise ye the Lord, and then it gets into this. It says, and really that's an imperative. It's a command, but I take it from the psalmist's perspective, and so it's like an invitation. Come praise the Lord with me. There's an excitement almost in the tone of this, where he says, "Come praise ye the Lord." And so God, that's a common thread throughout the Scripture because there's a common thread that ought to be in our lives. We ought to be filled with praise and filled with thanksgiving. And so what is the psalmist, what should our response be, which is like the psalmist in the next phrase there? So praise ye the Lord, and what does the psalmist decide to do? I will praise the Lord. It's not too difficult to figure that out, and so we should do the same. Sometimes, I think we've all had these experiences. Sometimes, emotionally, situationally, I mean, we're just, yahoo, praise the Lord. Have you ever been somewhere around a bunch of unsaved people and maybe you didn't think about it, maybe you did think about it, but either you stopped yourself from doing it because you're, no one here is going to understand, or maybe you did it anyway and then you realize, oh wow, no one, there's, I'm not at church. How many have ever done that? Said, just praise the Lord. I think we've all had those times. I know from when I worked at the hospitality, there was a hospitality house, the rescue mission there in Wenatchee when I was over there. And the guy always said, God bless you. And so just from being around him, that's where I really picked that up. And so I say that, and I've done that with an unsaved person, just helped me. I said, God bless you. And they, Lord, look at you. I said, what? Well, God bless you. Thank you. It's saying similar things. But so just anyway here that sometimes we feel like, just coming out. And other times we don't. Nothing's going well. We got that pain in our tailbone and or in our neck or wherever it happens to be, or something else is not going well and someone's relationship is not, it's soured. And so I will praise the name of the Lord. I will. And we just decide, I'm going to do this. This is what God wants me to do. In fact, when I do it, notice how he was going to do it. I'll praise the Lord with my whole heart. I mean, I'm just going to, get all in. I remember it was a few years ago. I don't even know if they still do it, but I think it was from the Seahawks. The players had that idea of, we're all in. And that's what the psalmist is saying. And I'm all in. I'm going to bring not just my lips with it, but I'm deciding, so I'm bringing my will with it. I'm going to bring my emotions with it. I'm just going to jump in there. I'm going to think about what I'm saying, so my mind's in, and so that's what I'm going to do. And notice how he continues here. He said, it's not just a private thing, because he said, I'm going to do this in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. And so he says that the assembly of the upright, obviously the godly there, but the assembly seems to be a smaller group, and then the congregation seems to be a bigger group. And so he says, you know, I'm going to praise God when I'm with the godly, when I'm with some of my friends and with some of my, you know, fellow church members, and we're just talking about God. I'm going to praise him there. Because how many have ever been, you know, you were with some other people who love the Lord, but maybe you were just not where you need to be, and then you start hearing a testimony and someone else's testimony, another testimony, and all of a sudden you're thinking, man, yeah, like, praise God. And it just gives you hope, it gives you strength, because others are praising God around you. And so he says, I'll do it in the assembly, but I'll also do it in the congregation. Maybe that was a larger gathering for some of the holy days of Israel, and, you know, when they got together, and so they were going to do it there. So whether it's with your, you know, if we're going to put this in a modern day situation, you know, praise God with godly friends around you, but also with the assembled church, the congregation, and I would say even with the unsaved, and just let it come out. And, you know, just let others know that you appreciate God's goodness. Because think about it this way. If you silence your praise around the unsaved, how will they ever know the goodness of God? Because they're not going to hear it on the evening news. They're probably not going to read the Bible. And though it may, at times, they may give you a little odd look, you know, it's okay. Because God's glory was reflected through your lips. And so whether it's out of the mouth of babes and sucklings or elderly folks, it doesn't matter. It's still, he's worthy of praise. And so we need to just decide, you know, I will praise the Lord for what he has done and what he's doing and for who he is. So that's number one, God's invitation and your decision. And then from 2 to 9, which I'm not going to get through all of this, but I call it God's works and your praise. We have many reasons to praise God for who he is and what he's done. And those are always the areas. But I want you to notice a repetition here. Notice verse 2, the plural, the works. That word works in W-O-R-K-S, okay? In verse number 3, it does mention his work, singular there, but I'm really focusing on the plural. If you jump down to verse 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. You jump down to verse number, I missed one here, I think. Verse 6. He hath showed his people the power of his works. And then verse 7, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. So 4 times, and so that'll be sort of the outline we'll go through here. And just for your information that no one will ever ask you about, but so you know, this is an acrostic, which someone tell me what an acrostic poem in the Psalms is. What is it? What's an acrostic? Yes, Brother Krinke. Yes, the Hebrew alphabet, which it's not anything like English, so it doesn't work. But the first verse after praise ye the Lord, and then starting with I will, that starts with the first word there starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then the second phrase, which would be, I think it starts in the assembly, that would start with the second letter of the Hebrew, the first word start, and then the first. So in verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, there are two in each one. There's two phrases in the Hebrew, and they start with, you know, consecutive, the first word, consecutive letters. And then verses 9 and 10 have 3 phrases, and so those are the last 6 letters, and so there's 22 altogether. So, you know, ever think about, how many have ever written a poem? Some of you had to when you were in school, you know, some of you. How many have ever written a poem on purpose where you just wanted to? Okay, many of us have. And when you're doing that, you know, you there's certain, usually in English, there's a certain rhythm or rhyme and certain cadence and all that kind of stuff that you try to put together in certain ways, and you really got to think and sometimes get some dictionaries and thesauruses and all that kind of stuff. But when you do that, it takes a concentrated effort. And the thing I think that you can see whenever you're thinking about the Psalms as poetry, that here was someone who was using their mind to make something beautiful to honor God. And I think that's how we worship God. You know, we're all in. That's something that we can think about, a conscious choice of how he would praise God and think through it very carefully. But notice, so we're going to look at those 4 things. We won't get, we'll get a couple more here tonight. But so the first one of that is God's works and your praise. So praise God for his great work as creator in verses 2 and 3. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and gracious, and his righteousness endureth forever. So the idea of great and the great works of God here probably can be anything, and I'll make mention of that, but it seems to focus more on creation. In fact, Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament showeth his handiwork. And that's the same word here, works. Okay, God's handiwork, what he's putting together. God's doing a great thing, and that speaks of, obviously, creation. And verse 3 says that those works that God does is honorable and glorious. In other words, it brings our focus back to him, to honor him, and to see his majesty and his greatness. As Romans 1:20 talks about the creation, that it has that message of God's eternal power and his Godhead. In other words, God is real, a personal God, and he has infinite power. And so that's, I really think, the idea that he's trying to bring across. So a question here, what are we to do about those works there in verse 2? So the works of the Lord are great, so what should we do? Yeah, so it's really interesting. It says, sought out of all them that have pleasure in them. So thinking about God's creation, to seek them out, to sought after, to seek out could be one of two things. One, I need to go find it. That's, I'm seeking it and I've found it. Or it can be an addition. It can be, once I've found it, I'm going to investigate it. And so both of those, probably the second one is a little closer to the idea here, is I'm looking for it, I've got it, and now I'm going to search it out. I'm going to read all the pages. I'm going to turn it over and look under it, look inside of it, and do everything I can to find out all I can about it. And so we could apply that, obviously, to our salvation, the great works of God. Investigate Christ. Investigate what the cross is. Investigate what the Bible says about all those things. But we can also, as I said, the focus here on creation, you know, it shows his eternal power and Godhead. And there's times that we should look at creation and say, what can I learn from this about God? And that's why it's neat to see, you know, Answers in Genesis or Creation Research Institute and some of those other places and see what they've learned. That's an amazing thing. So study them and praise God for those. When I was doing this, I thought, you know, what kind of things can we take pleasure in his creation and praise him for? And so as I was doing this, my wife had brought, as I was studying for this yesterday, day before, I can't remember what day, but anyway, my wife brought some strawberries, and so I brought them back up to my office, and I was eating them while I was studying, and I thought, man, praise God for strawberries. I said, this is really pleasurable. So if you were to think of what in creation, whether setting, situation, a specific thing, what is something in creation that you could say, "But I really enjoy this." Yes.
The house next door to us has a bird feeder, so we have all kinds of birds, and this afternoon they were on our housetop singing.
Oh, awesome! Amen.
Beautiful. They were songbirds.
Amen. Amen. So. Were they singing in two-part harmony? There you go. Okay. Amen. Anybody else?
The street is full of flowers. And you know, when we go out of the house, it's like, praise God for this beautiful, you know, because it's so wonderful.
Amen. It's flowers. Praise the Lord.
Everything.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Amen. Amen. So, amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, that we can get sun, and it's the sun itself in Seattle area. Anybody else? Maybe a couple more. Things that just... Yes.
I have a few fuchsias, roses, quail, and...
So flowers and birds, again. So just specific things there. Anybody else? Yes. Oh, okay.
And it's just incredible how it weaves its way through there, you know, and the beauty that all that area around it is, that holds is like the, you're talking about the flowers.
Right.
All the every aroma you can possibly imagine.
Amen. Amen. So smells is part of that blessing. Did I see someone else raise their hand over here? Okay. Hay fever. That's part of the curse, I think. So anyway, praise God and for his great works as creator. And then a second thing in verse 4 or 5, I'm going to put it, praise God for his wonderful works as redeemer. So there in verse number 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. And the word wonderful works is really one, it's a different word than verse 2. It's really one word, that wonderful works, and it's often translated wonders. And so it does speak of that which is beyond humanity, beyond what we could do, beyond, it's supernatural, super special, because it is supernatural. And so it's the aspect of being rescued or being helped or being saved even. You're familiar with Psalm 107, the rephrase there. It says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works," that same word, wonderful works to the children of men there in Psalm 107. In fact, in that, I just went back through it real quick, and there's some people there that the first part, they were lacking food, they were weak, they were fainting in the wilderness, and then there was a group of people that were in some bondage because of their rebellion against God, and then there was a group of people that were deathly sick because of their foolish and sinful choices. And then it talked about others who really gave up hope because they're out in the ocean and a storm came up and they thought everything was sinking. And it says in each one of those, then they cried unto the Lord and he saved them out of their distresses. And so that's God's, and that's why he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works. The works that God would rescue, whether it's because of your sin or just because of the situation, when you cry out to God, God says, I'm gonna intervene. I'm gonna be there to help you. And so when God does that, we need to praise him for his wonderful works. And so what is this passage also, when those things happen, what else does it teach us about God there as you come down in verse number 4? Why does that even happen? That God would his compassion. So there is, it says he's gracious and full of compassion. That's the nature of God. When we humbly cry out that he will rescue us, whatever kind of mess we're in. And I thought of spiritual salvation as well. That God commends his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so he's there. And then verse 5 just sort of adds another part to that. He has given meat unto them that fear him. And maybe that could be our daily bread, or that could be in a crisis. So whether it's crisis or God in the mundane affairs of life supplies for your food, I think those are all God's graciousness and goodness to us, and that's why we ought to praise him. And those are all wonderful works. I was thinking as we were praying for the Bowens there in Madagascar, and they've shared with us how, there's no electricity out there, and so I was thinking, with no electricity, you got to get your food that day, and that's where daily bread came from. And you have to fix it that day, and you have to have it ready that day. And if you don't have electricity, how do you keep it? And so there's a lot of different ways they did it in ancient times, which they're probably learning those. If you're really organized, you say, I'll go to store once a week and I get all the stuff and we can pack it in our fridge and pack it in our cupboards and pack it in there and we got it. Hey, we're okay. Give us this week our weekly. Food or whatever, I'm not sure how you say it, but so God is, and so I'm saying, all I'm saying is those are the wonderful works of God. Now we may not have had a whole lot to do with that, but that's still God's kindness and love to us, and let's recognize him for that goodness. And then notice the final statement there in verse number five. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Here is insight into the mind and heart of God. God says, I want you to know what I'm thinking of. And I want you to know I'm ever mindful of the promises that I've made to you. And maybe the psalmist was thinking of the covenant with David, probably with Abraham. How God with Abraham says, I'm gonna bless your people. I'm going to make a nation of you. And when I make a nation, then I'm going to bless those. And I'm not just going to bless you, but I'm going to bless the world through you. And all those promises that God had made in that covenant. And so I was thinking about this idea that God never stops thinking about that promise. And aren't you glad that he didn't just stop by, I mean, he sent the Messiah, and then he sent people to tell people about the Messiah, and that message came through Europe and to the Americas and to us. And we need to be ever, or to India, or to Israel, or to El Salvador, or, you know, that's, I mean, the gospel got there. And so thinking about 4 and 5, just a moment, what are we to remember in verse 4? Don't forget the wonderful works of God. And then verse 5 says, he is ever mindful. He is ever remembering his covenant. So we're remembering something about him, and he's remembering something toward us or in relationship to us. And he'll never forget that. And as I said, that we need to, I put this, when we think how God thinks, that should improve our praise, but it also should improve our faith when we understand how God thinks of us. And we understand how God's thinking. When you don't understand how God's thinking, that can be very hopeless. But it fills you with hope when you think about how God thinks of you. And how God thinks about, as he says this, I'm ever mindful to realize his compassion, his gracious nature, his kindness, his love, that he'll never forget his covenant with his people. And that principle of remembering, of God, of us remembering him, and then God remembering the promise he has made to us. And I want you to notice something. Go over to 1 Corinthians 11 just a second. 1 Corinthians 11. It'll take more than a sec. So first, you're familiar with this. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24 and 25, which speaks of the Lord's Supper. And what is it that is repeated in this admonition or instructions for the Lord's Supper in verses 24 and 25? Yeah, remembrance of me. He said, do this in remembrance of me. So think about me, think about my son. And let me notice, I want you to notice something here too. What is it? So in verse 24, he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. And then he says, this do in remembrance of me. Now you come down to verse 25. And my Bible's a red-letter edition, so this is in red. But the end of it says, in remembrance of me. You're supposed to drink in remembrance of me. Now, let me ask you, if the statement before that, if the statement in verse 24 was exactly parallel with verse 25, what would verse 25 say? And I'll just, instead of, maybe a little bit complicated. So in verse 24, it says, this is my body which is broken for you. If that was exactly parallel with 25, it would say, this is my blood which is shed for you. But it doesn't say that. He doesn't say this, okay, this is my body which is broken for you. He doesn't say this is my blood which is shed for you. Though that would be the exact parallel, but he doesn't say that because he said, I want you to think about something else. Or something in a greater picture here. So he says, I want you to remember that this is the new covenant in my blood. So remember that God has made a promise covenant to you and sealed it with Jesus' sacrifice of himself. It's not to deny the cleansing blood of Christ. Okay, we know Revelation, I wrote down a couple of verses, Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. John 1 and 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. But when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, I want you to look at this. I want you to focus on the New Testament that's been ratified or sealed by my blood. I want you to think about that. I just put it down this way, that the Lord's Supper is that there was, now in that covenant that God had, well, which we'll look at, let's just jump over there. Go over to Jeremiah chapter 31. I want to show you something over there. So Jeremiah 31. And verse 31. So Jeremiah 31, 31. So this is the new covenant that God made, that Jesus said was by my blood. So 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So obviously this was initially focused on the Jewish people. We have been sort of, because it's applied to the church there. Jesus applied it to the church. And obviously it was as applied as he is the Savior of all men. But verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. So I had a relationship with them, and I made this covenant at Mount Sinai, and that was what I intended to do. It was through the law of Moses. Obviously, that was part of the covenant, and that was to condemn. It never brought spiritual salvation. And so verse 33, but this shall be the covenant, this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law within their hearts, their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God said, I'm going to do something different. I wrote it in stone, now I want to write it in the heart. So there's what I'm going to call a regeneration promise in God's law. No longer an external standard, but an internal desire. And I wanted to bring you back, the end of verse 33, I wanted to bring you back into a relationship with me. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now, verse 34. And in this new covenant, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. So in the old covenant, they, even though they were in the covenant, how did they get in the covenant? Okay, for the male, they had to be circumcised when they were 8 days old. And that was the decision of the parents to circumcise the child, and that brought them into the covenant. Being in the covenant in the Old Testament didn't mean you were spiritually saved. Okay? That's why the prophets, know the Lord! Know the Lord! It was an evangelistic outreach within those who were part of the covenant. Okay? Because they were lost. Spiritually lost. Okay, so there were people in the Old Testament, obviously, that were saved. I even go so far as to say I believe they were regenerated because Jesus said, don't you know, you got to be born again. But it was not part of the covenant. Being part of the covenant did not mean you were spiritually saved. But you could be spiritually saved in the Old Testament. So the new covenant is this. He said, no longer, because he goes on, for they shall all know me. When you're in the new covenant, they all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. So when you get into the new covenant, which comes as you trust Christ, that's the only way you're in, is regenerated. That's the only way you're part of this new covenant. That's what Jesus said. So I want you, when you get together as a church, I want you to remember the new covenant that was sealed by my blood. And then it continues on in verse 34. He says, for I will, this is part of that new covenant, I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember, there's that term again, I will remember their sin no more. God says, don't forget how I think. When you're in the new covenant, I will not remember your sin. So remember that I won't remember. Remember, I won't remember. Will you remember that? Think about it. That's what God's saying. He said, I want you to understand, when you're part of that new covenant, you have been forgiven because it's been sealed by the blood of Christ. So I put it down. So the covenant was sealed, ratified by the violent and bloody death of the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood covers my sin because God always remembers his promises. So let's go back to Psalm 111 and I'll close. I won't get any more verses, but just sort of summarize it. So God says, I want you to remember my wonderful works for you that I've done in Christ. Those salvation, that rescue, that miracle work. And then remember how I'm thinking. Remember at the end of verse number 5? He will ever be mindful. His mind is full of his covenant, his promise to you in Christ. And that's because of his compassion, his graciousness. So praise God for his great works as creator. Praise God for his wonderful works as redeemer. And then back to verse number 1. I will praise the Lord. Is that a decision you need to make tonight? I will. I'm just deciding to praise God. Father, thank you again for your goodness. And Lord, we say, at least at this present moment, hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. And Lord, we ask that you'd remind us in those times that we may be a little more dull, We may be a little more unresponsive. Lord, that you'd give us grace to at least turn that little corner and say, I'm going to praise my God anyhow. And Lord, may you in those moments lift our spirits. Lord, help us to see clearer your great works that you've done in creation and the great works you've done in redemption. Lord, help us to be deciding. With our heads bowed and eyes closed as we close the service, maybe as we're closing, you say, Pastor, you know, you struck a little chord there, and maybe you've dropped out of, maybe you used to really be very often, just you know, daily, that you'd spend time praising God. Maybe you've dropped that out of your life, or you just realized tonight, you know, I need to get that back into a regular time where I'm just purposely praising God. And you say, Pastor, would you just remember me? I need to move forward with that. Would you remember me that I can be more consistent in my praise, my thanksgiving to God? Anyone like that, just say, pray for me tonight as I make that decision. Let me ask you this on a positive note, with heads bowed and eyes closed. How many on a regular basis, purposely, not just happens to happen, but purposely, that you spend a little bit of time thanking and praising God each day on purpose? Okay, praise God. About half of us, maybe a little more. And I just urge all of us, I mean, I need to do it better. I do consistently for a while, and then I drop out for a while, and then I get convicted. So God, help us to be consistent in our praise. Lord, you're always worthy. Lord, you've done so many good things for us.